But no, please do prayerfully consider that little speech that Chris gave, and let this be something that we do for God as an act of worship, not something we're compelled to do by guilt or something like that, but something we can give to Him as an offering that will please Him and that will be used for His glory, whatever He has in mind for our church. And I know He will honor that. All right, please get your outline out, excuse me, so that you can follow along with this morning's message. Parents, have you ever dreamed of a miracle cure for all your parenting problems? Or am I the only one? Well, what parent hasn't? On the internet, I'm here to tell you, and on TV and on radio is being advertised one that is now available. It's called the Total Transformation. How many have heard of it? The Total Transformation. It's developed by a family therapist, the late James Lehman. I understand he just died recently. But in his commercials, Lehman says that he never met a behavioral problem that he couldn't fix, or a defiant child that he couldn't talk into compliance. Would anybody like to dare him with one that you may know of? But the website says, and I quote, "Say goodbye to disrespectful, obnoxious, and abusive behavior and regain control of your child, your family, and your life." Close quote. 100% satisfaction guaranteed, or your money back. In fact, some ads say that you can try it for free. In fact, you can keep the whole thing for free. All you have to do is report on how you liked it or something like that. Now, I'm not here to knock the Total Transformation. I have not used it, and so I can neither recommend it nor criticize it. If you can believe the testimonials, it's phenomenal. On the other hand, I tend to be naturally skeptical about sensationalistic claims, especially regarding child rearing. I've been a parent long enough that to know that. But who knows? You want to try it? Knock yourself out? Let me know how it works. What I do know is a famous story in the Bible about a time when God Himself actually tried His hand at being a family therapist, if you will, with a young man who had severe anger management issues, shall we say. It's found in Genesis chapter 4. And I invite you, if you have your Bible, to open your Bible up. You know, you may notice that the scripture passage is not printed on your outline today. And the reason for that is, I realize we say open your Bibles, but when the Bible's in front of you on your outline and it's up on the screen, you may not be all that motivated to bring your Bible. And I really want you to bring your Bible so you can take notes in there and underline things. And so I'll keep them up on the screen, but I'm going to try not putting the passages, especially when we're looking at one passage for the whole sermon, not putting it on the outline, just to encourage you to bring your own Bible so that you can follow along. Well, speaking of following along, please, Genesis chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, and when we get to the yellow print up on the screen, please read along with me. It says, "Now Adam had sexual relations with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant. When she gave birth to Cain, she said, "With the Lord's help, I have produced a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd, while Cain cultivated the ground. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. "Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master." One day, Cain suggested to his brother, "Let's go out into the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Today is part 8 in our series, Extreme Makeover Family Edition. And today's message is entitled, Raising Cain. Raising Cain, when kids go bad. Cain, think about it, was literally the first person ever born. Ever born. Adam and Eve, of course, as you know, were created. And so this means that Cain was actually the first person ever to have a belly button. Have you ever thought about that? The first person ever. Whoa! And imagine how freaky it must have been for Eve going through pregnancy and childbirth, the very first human, the very first woman ever to do so. Now, maybe she had watched these things happen in the animal world, but it still must have been extremely weird for her. Her belly starts growing, and she starts getting these flutterings inside that eventually turn into kicks that can kind of hurt, and she doesn't really know what's going on. And then one day she gets this tremendous pain, and a few hours later, a person starts coming out of her. Must have really been weird. And when Cain was finally born, Adam and Eve were delirious with joy. What a promise. What great potential existed for this first birth, this first child of theirs. But unfortunately, as you know, Cain is much more famous for being the first human ever to commit murder. What started with such promise quickly turns into a story of sibling rivalry, anger, jealousy, and murder. What happened here? You know, as a parent, when I read this story, I ask, where were the parents? What was going on in this thing here? Why don't Adam and Eve step up to the plate? Well, this is a special case, I think, because Adam and Eve had no human parents. And so I think God steps in here to do some hands-on family therapy, if you will. You ever wish that God would step in and do some hands-on family therapy at your house? I have. Nowadays, it's all up to us. I think God steps in this case, because not only were Adam and Eve inexperienced as they could be, I mean, who could be more inexperienced than they were? I mean, they, think about it, they had never even been kids themselves. But I think he also steps in because of all the many lessons that God wants to teach humanity about parenting, and just about human behavior in general, the lesson that we have here is the most foundational of all. And you will find it in our main idea. The one thing you need to remember, if you forget everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes, and I sure hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. If you refuse to accept personal responsibility, even God can't fix you. Whoa, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? Maybe you need to be convinced that such a statement could actually be true. Well, we're going to look at it here in the story as it unfolds. We're going to look at five parenting principles from the family therapist, God Himself. And the first is point number one on your outline. And it goes like this. Check your heart. Check your heart. Why did Cain kill his brother? Easy. Because he was Abel, right? Huh? No? I liked it. Huh?
Too soon.
Too soon. Okay. All right. All right, we'll try it later. Why did God like Abel's offering but dislike Cain's offering? Some have suggested that it's because Abel offered an animal sacrifice, which included shedding blood, as Christ would later, many, many, many centuries later, shed his own blood on the cross for our sins. And a blood sacrifice, we're told in the Bible, is the only kind of offering God accepts for sin. And Cain, as you know, only brought an offering of veggies. And some have suggested that this is the reason why Cain's offering was refused. But that boat will not float, folks. These were free will offerings here. They were not sacrifices to atone for sin. And God would later make clear in the law of Moses that fruits and veggies were definitely acceptable offerings for that purpose. So what then was wrong with Cain's offering? Answer, Cain is what was wrong with Cain's offering. Cain was all filled up with attitude, folks. And where did that bad attitude first show up? It showed up in an act of worship. Cain had major anger and jealousy issues, and the hardest place to hide things like that is in an act of worship to God. Worship exposes your heart attitude. Because when you come into God's presence, it's like turning a searchlight onto your soul. One of the best ways to gauge how healthy you are, spiritually or emotionally, or for that matter, your kids, is to check your attitude when called to worship. This is very important. What's the attitude? What's the heart there? Does worshiping bring up fear or anger or envy or hypocrisy? Or does it bring up that your mind is a million miles away and you're thinking of, you know, the football game later or whatever it might be? With some people, worship may bring up just thoughts about themselves, kind of putting on a show so everybody thinks that they're real spiritual. Worship will expose the heart. And it may not expose it to other people, because somebody might be fooled by the show, if that's what it is. But it can expose it to you, and it certainly exposes it to God. And it did in Cain's case. Notice, let's look at verses 3 and 4. again. It says, when it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best of the firstborn lambs from his flock. Abel's offering was the best he had, the finest of his firstborn lambs. But in Cain's case, it says that he just brought some of his crops. And there's no more comment, nothing special, maybe whatever he had left over. This story tells us that our bad behavior toward others shows up first in our worship, or our lack thereof. Worship is a window into your soul, God's x-ray machine. It's the best place to check your heart. And this, of course, is just one more reason to take worship very seriously as Christians and as parents. For a Christ follower, taking personal responsibility begins with getting into God's presence, where the searchlight can shine into your soul. You need to ask yourself, what's going on within me as I worship God? As parents, we can encourage this in our kids by modeling the value of worship, the value of personal prayer and devotions daily, and of course, worship at church and at church attendance and service, and not just going through the motions, because you know something? People can tell after a while when they observe you if that's what's really going on in your life, and our kids can see that. But to give our hearts and our bodies to God, to give Him the very best, check your heart. What's going on within you when you are called to worship? The second parenting principle from the family therapist, number two on your outline, is choose right and you'll be all right. Choose right and you'll be all right. Let's look again at verses 6 and 7. God asks, why are you so angry? The Lord asked Cain. Why do you look so dejected? Come on, help me out. Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Note the progression here in this text. First, we have Cain's bad heart, lax attitude toward worship. Then we have anger. And then we have feelings of dejection. But where did it start? We know from what happened that Cain's was a severe case. I mean, this is not just, well, the guy has a little bit of trouble with anger. I mean, this led to murder. What does Dr. God prescribe as therapy for Cain's bad feelings and his anger? Medication? Group therapy? Well, not in this case. No, God prescribes a healthy dose of truth to be taken with accepting responsibility. God attempts to convince Cain that a right choice is the solution to his anger problem and his bad feelings of dejection. You know, if we had the full conversation, it might have gone something like this. Cain may have said, it's not fair. That stupid brother of mine always makes me so angry. God may have said something like, no one makes you angry, Cain. Your anger is a choice, just like your happiness is a choice. Cain may have said, well, how can I be happy when he always gets favored over me? What's wrong with my veggies? What did I do wrong? God would come back and say, well, check your heart, Cain. Abel brought the very best of his flock. You brought me what you had left over. The problem isn't Abel, Cain. The problem is in you. Look, Cain, I promise you that if you do the right thing, you will be accepted too. Choose right, and you will be all right. Cain had a heart problem, which led to anger and to feelings of dejection. But instead of taking responsibility and changing himself, he blamed his brother. He thought, I've just got to get rid of him, and that will make me feel better. We need to train ourselves and our kids to take personal responsibility for our attitudes and our moods and our feelings and our actions, not to blame them on others. Nobody makes you angry or sad. That is a choice that you make. The third parenting principle from the family therapist, number three, master the beast. Master the beast. God goes on to say, but if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. Dr. God refers to what today is considered to be an outdated, outmoded, hierarchical, patriarchal, manipulative concept, sin. Ugh. Today, sin has been erased from most psychology. Why? Because it assumes that there's a right and there's a wrong, and that people who do wrong are guilty. Not just sick, not just disadvantaged, not just ignorant. But God believes in sin. And folks, as Christ followers, we need to as well. Sin is pictured in this passage as a vicious animal, crouching, ready to pounce on Cain and to devour him and to take over him as soon as he crosses over the threshold of temptation. So sin is right there at the door, Cain. And so we need to see that sin is not simply doing something wrong. It is that. It's not simply failing to do something right. It is that. But sin is also an active power, folks. Active. It is a beast within us. Because of Adam and Eve, our first parents, and their first sin, sin is now part of us. A beast within us, growing stronger every time we feed it with evil thoughts and evil words and actions or inaction. Later in the New Testament, it will be called the sin nature, which is our inborn inclination, that pull to do evil. Notice that God doesn't say, Cain, you're a victim of a disorder. You have a disease. No, Dr. God tells Cain that sin is a matter of personal responsibility. Notice again, you must subdue it and be its master, is what he tells him. You have to decide to beat this, Cain. No passing the buck. No blaming your brother for your bad. Your problem is sin, Cain. You need to take personal responsibility to beat this. Now, later we will learn that God provides the way for this through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. But here, folks, and this is so important, the emphasis is on our personal responsibility. See, even with the cross of Christ, without taking personal responsibility, you will never benefit from the cross. Here, that's where the emphasis is, to decide to do whatever it takes to beat it. Some time ago, one summer, I discovered we had some ants in our house. And I didn't say when I made that discovery, oh, well, maybe they'll just go away. Or maybe God will take them away. Maybe I just should pray about it. No, I declared war. I said, this house is not big enough for you ants and us to live in, and we're not going anywhere, so it's time for you to head on to ant heaven or hell, wherever they go. You ants are dead meat. And I declared war. Off to the store I went, and I bought some pesticides for outside the house to put a bug barrier down, and I got the bombs for inside, you know, the bug bombs and the stuff to spray around and the ant traps and everything, and I did not rest until every single one of those buggers were gone. Well, that's what we need to do with sin, folks. Really and truly. You need to declare war. If you have an anger problem or a pornography problem or a substance abuse problem or jealousy or whatever it may be, we all have our issues, folks. Some of us have lots of issues, huh? You need to get rid of it. Not to make excuses, not to just say, well, this is the way I am. Give it up to God, yes, of course. Study what His Word has to say about it. Get counseling if that's what you need. But don't just sit there. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 29. There it is. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't accept any amount of money for my eyesight. You could give me $10 billion and I wouldn't trade it for my eyes. And Jesus, of course, knows this. And so He picks the things in our body that are so, so held dear to us. And He says that, to make a point, a very important point, nothing is too drastic to deal with sin in your life. Deal with it, whatever it takes. And He uses some very graphic hyperbole here to make that point. Now, yes, 1,000 times yes, God will provide the strength and the grace to beat it. And you can't beat it without that. But He expects you to get rid of that sin, brother, sister. And He means business. It's called personal responsibility. Unfortunately, Cain did not accept Dr. God's counsel. Instead of checking his heart and choosing right and dominating the beast of sin, Cain kept blaming Abel for his problems. The result, premeditated murder. When we refuse to master the beast masters us. Sin is always on the offensive. You need to cut it out because it's like gangrene. The fourth parenting principle on your outline from the family therapist. Number four, confess your sin. Confess your sin. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. We haven't seen these verses yet. Now, this is after the murder. Afterward, the Lord asked Cain, "Where is your brother? Where is Abel?" "I don't know," Cain responded. "Am I my brother's guardian?" But the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. If you've noticed, you've read the book of Genesis, God always comes asking questions. Very good questions. First with Adam and Eve. You remember that's how he approached them when they sinned. And now with Cain, asking good questions is the best way to hold yourself and others accountable. And notice, even though God knows full well what happened here in this situation, he doesn't ask in an accusatory way. But he gives Cain the opportunity to confess his sin. When God confronted Adam and Eve, they tried to pass the buck. But Cain takes it a step further. He tells an outright lie. He says, I don't know where he is. And then he tries to divert the issue, divert the blame, by implying that God is expecting too much of him. What do you think, I'm his nanny or something? What's going on here? Why are you asking me about him? Despite Cain's despicable crime, God is offering him grace here. He's giving him a chance to fess up. As parents, we need to ask our kids good questions. That's part of good parenting. Questions that get to the heart of the issue, but also give them a chance to explain and confess if that's what is needed. For instance, if your child is supposed to be doing his homework in his room, you don't say, wouldn't you like to come to your room and do your homework instead of playing down here on your video games? That's not a good question. A good question is, where are you supposed to be right now? That gives him a chance to explain himself. That's what you're expecting. You're not being accusatory. But it's a good question. Look what Scripture says about confession. 1 John 1:8 and 9. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We need to make room for confession. We need to hope for confession. We need to try to do what we can do to invite confession. And of course, we need to do it ourselves when we need to do it. Let's look at the fifth parenting principle from the family therapist. Last but not least, learn from your failures. The passage goes on. Learn from your failures. The passage goes on in verse 10 to say, but the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are cursed and banished from the ground, which has swallowed up your brother's blood. No longer will the ground yield crops for you, no matter how hard you work. From now on, you will be a homeless wanderer on the earth. Anyone think that God is being a little harsh with Cain here? I don't see anybody raising their hands, and I agree. I don't think he is being harsh. Actually, I think God is astonishingly lenient and gracious with Cain. Later in the book of Genesis, God himself will require the death penalty for murder, but not for Cain. Why not? He certainly deserved it. It's baffling. It almost seems illogical and contradictory. But you know, folks, grace can sometimes seem that way. And that's what God shows Cain here. Grace. True, Cain must suffer some painful consequences for his crime. He can no longer be a farmer. That was his trade. The crops are not going to grow for him. Instead, Cain will be a homeless wanderer. He will have to move away and settle far from where he committed his crime. Unfortunately, Cain refuses to do the one thing we all need to do when we fail God and others, and that is learn from failure. Look at verse 13 through 15. Cain replied to the Lord, "My punishment is too great for me to bear. You have banished me from the land and from your presence. You have made me a homeless wanderer. Anyone who finds me will kill me." The Lord replied, "No, for I will give a sevenfold punishment to anyone who kills you." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain to warn anyone who might try to kill him. Wah, wah, wah. It's all about Cain. He just whines and whines and whines. He shows no remorse for his wrong, that he destroyed a life and grieved his parents. Instead, he whines about his punishment. Cain is a textbook case of refusal to accept responsibility. And yet, even more baffling than that, God still shows Cain more grace by protecting him with a mark on his person. We don't know what that mark was. But whatever it was, it somehow warned anyone who might try to take vengeance on Cain. Hands off, that mark said. Still, this is a story without a happy ending. Dr. God's counseling session with Cain does not go well. As Cain gets up to leave God's office, God says, "Look, your actions have caused you and others great loss. You will bear the consequences of your brother's death all your life. But I want you to know, Cain, I have not given up on you. There's still hope. I'm still there to protect you and to help you. Just do the right thing, Cain. Just do the right thing." But tragically, Cain still doesn't get it. He simply gets up out of his chair, sulking and pouting, and walks out the door, leaving us with one of the saddest sentences in the Bible. Verse 16. So Cain left the Lord's presence and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. The story that began with such promise, such happiness, the birth of a baby named Cain, a child from God, the story that goes on to record the first acts of worship in the Bible, Cain and Abel's offering, ends with a man walking away from God's presence to settle in a land where he will sire a family tree with raised fists against God. Read about it in the rest of Genesis 4. Why this pathetic story? God steps in to do the total transformation on Cain, and Cain walks away unfixed. What does this tell us? How does this help us? Well, folks, the lesson is so huge and so basic that we can so easily miss it. The lesson is, if you refuse to accept personal responsibility, even God can't fix you. We don't like to hear that. Not just because we live in a quick fix society, folks, but because we want to believe that no cause is ever truly lost and that no person is unredeemable. And you know something? I don't want to squash that in you. Because God does leave the door open here for Cain when he walks out on him, showing him grace, teaching us that if there is any hope for Cain and for us, it's in the grace of God. But still, if you refuse to accept personal responsibility, even God can't fix you. We're going to close our service here in a moment. I'm going to ask the musicians to come.